It's truly been a blessing to be here this morning and to enter into this worship service and to see a precious soul added to the number of the saints. And prayers are with her and on her behalf as she enters this new life with Christ. I want to continue in our study this morning from the Epistle of James. And this morning, we've entitled the lesson, Spiritual Family Matters. Again, I remind you that James chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or character, will build your character. As you endure these trials, put your faith in God, face these trials the way God teaches us to face them, it'll change you. It will bring your identity in with that with Christ. I want you to focus here on how he addresses them here, my brethren. And again, the title of this lesson is Spiritual Family Matters. We're not going to talk about your family or marriage and family and that type of thing. What he's talking about is that we, brethren, are a family. This is a brotherhood that was scattered abroad, and yet they needed to be together. Sad to say, though, that as you read this letter of James to these brethren that were scattered abroad, you see quite evidently that they were not together as family. They were not nourishing one another. They had some growth to accomplish in that particular area. Notice he says, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he begat us, brought us forth with the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Every good and every perfect gift is from above. Good and perfect treasures are not found on earth or in earthly pursuits. But we get distracted, don't we? We think that, you know, the world has changed our focus from spiritual pursuits to carnal pursuits. We think we have to get a college education. We think we have to, you know, climb the ladder of success and all of those things. We have all these different pursuits. And we think that those things, because society places the importance on those things, we think, well, we need to place our importance on those things. Well, those things might be important, but they're not the most important thing. We need to realize that truly every good and every perfect gift is from above. We need to acknowledge where they come from, and those are the things that we need to be pursuing. It comes down from, now notice, the Father of light, my brethren. Every good and perfect thing in your life comes from the Father of life. See the family connection there? He's referred to as the Father of lights because God is light. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. He is the creator. He is the Father in that sense of physical life. And he enlightens us spiritually. He said, let there be light. And there was light physically. And the spiritual light that we're all seeking is inherent in him. With whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. By design and of necessity, the physical lights God created must change seasonally and hourly. But the light of our Creator does not change. We're going through a change of seasons. We notice that, hey, The hours are, you get more daylight. And we rejoice in that, don't we? And when winter gets here and we start getting less and less daylight, we don't particularly like that much. So our physical light changes. It goes through cycles, but God doesn't change. There's no variation or shadow of turning with Him. That which is good can only originate with Him. And the only thing that comes from Him is good. He is never the source of that which is evil. In Malachi chapter 3, in the first part of verse 6, it says, I am the Lord. I do not change. And it's always perfect tense with God. Who will I say sent me? Tell them I am sent you. I always have been. From everlasting to, it's beyond our concept, isn't it? No beginning, no end. Same thing here. I am the Lord. I do not change. I've changed. Probably those of you who are with me at Utica and Fredericktown, yeah, he's changed. Maybe not for the better, but nevertheless, changed. We all go through changes. God says, I don't change. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassion fails not. So, every good and perfect thing comes from God. That will never change. He is never the source of that which is evil. We are in a realm of, we're subject to temptations and trials and all that things because we're not in the Garden of Eden anymore. Okay? But every good and perfect thing comes from Him. Seek Him. Seek the good and perfect. Realize where it comes from. It doesn't come from man's standard of success, but God's identification of success. And so, when God told the nation of Israel, and He tells us the same thing, you be holy. Why? Because I am holy. And you are created in my image. You are to reflect me in your life, is what God is saying. And when you are less than holy, that is not a true reflection of me. And we come back and we say, well, I can't be holy. And God says, yes, you can. Because I created you to be holy. I've given you the instructions on how to be holy. You can make the choice to be holy. You can do it. We can be pure. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. You can live to that standard of purity? Yes, you can. How are you doing with that? Are you trying to? This is what James is calling these brethren to. Yes, these are brethren who have obeyed the gospel from the very beginning when it was preached and shortly thereafter and continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They've made sacrifices to stay in Jerusalem to continue in the apostles' doctrine. But persecution arises and they're scattered. But they're still a family. They are still brothers and sisters in Christ. And God is their Father. And everything that is good and perfect comes from Him and always will. He will not change. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. Christians are born of the seed of God's word. How were you born physically? Well, mom and dad loved each other. There was a seed implanted in your mother's womb, and you have come forth as a result of that. He's saying there's a same process that's taking place here spiritually. We are born of the seed of God's word. John 3 and verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, "We know you're a teacher come from God, because no one can do these miracles that you're doing unless God is with him." And what was implied by that? Well, if God is with you the where you're performing these miracles, then what you're teaching is from God, and I want to know more. Very interesting dynamic takes place there in John chapter 3. Jesus, in essence, said, okay, you say I'm a teacher come from God. I'm going to teach you something. You have to be born again. Oh, okay. What? How do you do that? How do you go back into your mother's womb and be born? So Jesus explained, you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Oh, okay, I know what you mean now. No, he didn't know what he meant now. You and I have read that enough, and we've studied it enough, and we understand it. And Jesus, but Jesus didn't even explain it to Nicodemus. He said, you say I'm a teacher come from God. If I'm a teacher come from God, then whatever I say, you need to do it. You need to believe it. Not question it. When the wind blows, remember he says, you know, when the wind's blowing, you don't stand around and try to analyze, I wonder where this wind got started. I wonder where it first started blowing. And I wonder where this wind, the last effect of this wind, I wonder where the last place on this earth this wind we're feeling is going to be felt. We don't do that. We just accept the fact that the wind's blowing. He says, you say, I'm a teacher come from God. You need to accept that you need to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Nicodemus eventually got it and obeyed the gospel when it was explained to him. But what does it mean to be born of the water and of the Spirit? Because the statement is rather, what would you say, curious. People have attached all kinds of different meanings to it. But the scriptures explain what it means to be born of the water and of the Spirit. To be born, first of all, of the Spirit means to be listen to what the Spirit says, believe what the Spirit says, and do what the Spirit tells you to do. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 is probably the best passage that condenses that. It says, you have purified your souls, how? In obeying the truth. Where'd you get the truth from? Through the Spirit. The Spirit delivered the truth, the word of truth to you, whether it be the word of God that was made flesh or whether it be the word of God as we have it delivered to us by holy men and preserved by the providence of God down to this very day. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, you must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Well, here's the Spirit. Here's the born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. The Spirit delivers the Word. The Word teaches us what? He that believes and is baptized, as we saw this morning, shall be saved. Now, you can believe that, but unless you do it, it won't have any benefit to you. But if you believe it, and you trust it, and you act upon it, then you will be born of the water and of the Spirit. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we are brethren. He is our Father. How are we made brethren? We're all made brethren the same way, through the same seed of the Word of God and continuing steadfastly in it. That way you might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The first fruits of the Jewish harvest were dedicated to God. Leviticus 23 and verse 10, 26 and Deuteronomy 26 and verse 2. So when he says that you might be the first fruits of his creatures, You and I, as 21st century Gentiles, we're just disconnected from all of that. But these first century Jews who had become Christians, they're very familiar with this terminology. They're aware of the Feast of the First Fruits. They knew that the first fruits were to be dedicated to God. So when he says that we might be the first fruits of his creatures, he's saying that you need to be dedicated to God. Christians are considered themselves dedicated to God in that if we are not for God and what he provides, we could not be his children. You know, he didn't give birth to us just so that we can do whatever we want to. He gave birth to us that we should live to his praise and to his glory. You know, that's one of the first things he impresses upon us in the Sermon on the Mount was, look, you are the light of the world. Cities on a hill, you can see those. You don't light a candle and then put a basket over top of it. You light a candle so you can have light in all the room. He says, I have lit you for a reason. That reason, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, which are not your good works, but the good works that of God that you do, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. How are we born? Born of hearing his word. Be swift to hear, be slow to speak, slow to wrath. So many times we start talking without knowing that we really don't know what we're talking about, but we just think we need to say something, so we just start talking, and invariably we're going to say the wrong thing. It's not going to be in line with truth. Be swift to hear. How can one be born again? Now, slow down. Slow down. Just keep hearing. Hear what God says. Slow to wrath. You ever get upset in your family with family members? Never happens in your family? Good for you. Most of us have that problem from time to time until we learn better. Christians are born of the seed of God's word when they abide in his word. Do you ever notice this important passage of scripture? Everybody knows the last phrase of this passage. John chapter 8 and verse 32. The truth shall make you free. This is a wonderful passage of scripture. I don't know why we don't use it more often. You know, remember Pilate said, what is truth? And so many times we go to the prayer of Jesus, and Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's a good passage. I like this one even better. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, did you notice that? These were believing Jews. Abide in my word, and you will be my disciples indeed. You will be my true disciple. You will be a true learner of me if you abide in my word. You live in my word. And if you abide in my word, you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. So if you want to be free spiritually, if you want to be forgiven of your sin, free from your sin, you need to abide in the truth of God's word. And when you do that, you are born of the Spirit, the word of God. And when that word is implanted in your heart, and you have the desire to do it, you've got what God designed. Born of the water, born of the Spirit. Just as a child does not always honor and obey their father, it's possible for God's children to selfishly disobey him. And I believe that's what James is implying in all of this. We're all brethren. God is our Father. Every good and perfect thing comes from Him. We need to be swift to hear what He says. Slow to speak, especially being slow to wrath. Need to get in control of our temper. Need to get ourselves out of the way. Why do we get upset? Because we've got ourselves in the way. Need to listen and be more understanding and sympathetic towards one another. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We need to get a hold of that. Spirit speaking to you. When you get angry, when you act out of anger and wrath, I mean, it might even be a righteous anger. What we call righteous anger. Well, I've got a right to be angry. Well, you might have a right to be angry, but you need to get in control of the anger before you proceed with what you're going to do. Because wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The proud man will not receive the word of God, because one of the first things the word of God does is reprove us. Reproves, rebukes, exhorts. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction. It reproves us and then it corrects us. For instruction in righteousness. And so the first thing we need to do is be meek. We need to receive the word of God humbly. Only the humble heart can truly receive God's word and be changed by that word. Allow that word to be implanted in our heart. Because if we're proud and the word of God convicts us and we're proud, and it's just going to, it's going to be that soil by the wayside. It's just going to hit and bounce off. I reject that. Truth's not going to make you free if you reject it. Truth will rebuke us. It will reprove us. Allow it to correct you. Be meek. Be humble. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So learning God's will through His Spirit-revealed word is not merely an academic enlightenment. God didn't give us His word just so that we might know His will. Oh yeah, I know what God wants us to do in this situation and that situation. And I know what this means and what that means. Not impressed by that. It's good to know that and be impressed and be in awe of the miracle of God's word and His revelation. God's word is delivered to us. It's intended and designed to be a practical exercise, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. I know what God wants me to do. I'm just not doing it. We can't stand before God on the day of judgment and say, I knew what you wanted me to do. Total understanding of it. Why didn't you do it? We're going to look kind of silly if that's the case. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You ever experienced that? Look at yourself in the mirror and say, oh. And then you go away and you forget what kind of man. I've had that happen to me a couple times. One time I was going hunting in Utica and I thought, I want to put, camouflage on my face. I mean, really camouflage myself up like I did in the military, So I'm driving to where I'm going to hunt. My face is all camouflaged. And people are looking at me like strange, I thought, what's wrong with them? I thought, oh, yeah, I camouflaged my face. couple of weeks ago, two Sundays ago, I tripped and fell and tore up this whole side of my face. Bad. Debbie's got the pictures if you want to see it. It's bad. And I said, oh, this is great. I've got a meeting in a couple of weeks, and I'm going to look wonderful. Within a week, it didn't look too bad at all. But it looked bad. It looked bad. But, you know, I was mindful of how I looked, and I said, well, should I cover this up? And so I covered it up, you know, for a day, and then it got scabbed over, and I said, well, doesn't look good, but I don't know if the bandage looks any better, so I just let the air stay to it and help clean it up. But anyway, that all worked out well. But I forgot what I looked like, but other people would see what I looked like. But we do that when we look into the Word of God, don't we? It reproves us, it rebukes us, it says, you know, you need to change this and change that. You need to fine-tune this. Be more committed in this area. And when we're studying in God's Word and we've got it in front of us and we're looking at it and we're growing and appreciating, we're in awe of it. But then we close it, we walk away, and we start doing other things, and then we forget. And we go right back into the same character and characteristics that we had. We learned it, but we didn't allow it to change us. We didn't follow up with prayer and dedication, commitment and meditation, and striving to be what He teaches us to be. He looks into the perfect law of liberty. Whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one is blessed in what he does. Not in what he knows, not in what he learned. This one is blessed in what he does. So again, learning God's will. This is not an academic exercise. This is a practical exercise. It's to change us. We're to meditate on it and allow it to change us daily. And focus on it. With God as our Father, we are His children, brothers and sisters in His family. We are to conduct ourselves to His honor and to His glory in the manner in which He instructs us. We are to love one another, not judge and divide from each other. And James is addressing that point specifically throughout this letter. In chapter 2, in verses 12 and 13, he says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment. Notice that. So do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. The law of Christ sets us free. But if we don't continue in this law that sets us free, we remain under siege. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Why is he saying that? I mean, that's what we need to think about. Why is James addressing this? I mean, Jesus addressed that in the Sermon on the Mount. One of the first things he said, be merciful. Why are we still talking about that? Because we haven't learned to be merciful. And these Jewish Christians were not being merciful towards each other. They were judgmental of each other. What was the Jewish culture like in the first century that Jesus came to? Were they just all embracing everybody? No, they were judgmental of everybody. They were judgmental of Jesus and his disciples. They had elevated their traditions above the law. They had put things completely out of perspective. And because they had adapted all these traditions and had written them down and said, you have to wash your hands, you have to do this. This is what you do on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Jesus had to remind him. It's not about washing your hands. It's not about what goes into your body. It's what comes out of your mouth. And what comes out of your mouth comes from your heart. You guys have got things all messed up. But they were being judgmental of each other. Do you think that just changed overnight? Within the month or two that they were in Jerusalem? Shake your heads this way. No. It's hard to change, isn't it? It's hard to change. But they needed to change. We need to change. How many people today are saying, well, that's just my culture. That's the culture that I was raised in. The family that I was raised in, that's the way we did things. And this is what we did, and it's okay. No, it's not okay. If God says it's not okay, it's not okay. We need to change. That's what he's talking about. Don't be judgmental of each other. You know, when you're judgmental of each other, then what are you? You also become prejudicial. You prejudge one another. And he addresses that in this letter as well. Judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. So what's the answer to living as a family of God? Being merciful towards each other. Not being judgmental of each other. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What's your name again? Heath. Heath and I were quickly going through these last night, and he says, I like that passage. I said, yeah, I said, that's one we all like, whether you realize it or not. Because that statement right there trumps everything else. If you ever played euchre, you know, you got a trump card. That's our trump card. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Judgment says you're guilty. Judgment says I'm guilty. But you throw yourself on the mercy of the court. I might be guilty, but I've still got a judge there in front of me, and he's got to pronounce sentence. He might be lenient with the sentence. He might just forgive the whole thing. I don't know. But you throw yourself on the mercy of the court. Now, when you study the mercy of God, you need to realize there's two aspects of it. One is the general mercy of God that's available to everybody. That is, when you go to Ephesians chapter 2, it's like the love of God gave birth to the mercy of God, and the love of God and the mercy of God combined, that produced the grace of God. By grace you are saved through faith. If you haven't looked at that, let me step. He said, I've got it all afternoon if I want to. He says, now the first two lessons, you've got a time restriction, but you've got all afternoon if you want to. The brethren like to stay here all afternoon, so we'll see. No, it's not going to take that long. Ephesians chapter 2. I want you, if you mark things in your Bible, even with a pencil, mark this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. I think sometimes we don't start soon enough in this passage. Verse 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Why is God merciful to us? Because he loved us. That's what he's saying. His love, God is love. His love motivated his mercy. Judgment says you're guilty. God says, let's try to do something about this guilt. I still love you. Okay? Verse 5. So underline, he is rich in mercy for his great love. His love motivated his mercy. Okay? Wherewith he loved us. He loved us with his mercy. Okay? Even when we were dead in sins. He loved us. And has quickened us. He's made us alive together with Christ. It goes hand in hand of what we're looking. Your brethren. This is written to brethren. Okay. Your brethren. He has raised us up together and made us all sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Now there's a word that people just do not understand. And I've got books written on the subject of grace by people who do not understand grace. We've got brethren today who are trying to misapply the subject of grace. It's kind of a strange word, because it's not a word that we typically use in our conversations with each other. But we do. When we think of grace, we often think of the unmerited favor of God. And it is unmerited. We didn't do anything to cause God to love us or to be merciful towards us. But most of the time, 98% of the time, the word grace is used in the Bible. It's not used in the unmerited favor sense of the word, the big picture of it. It just means the favor. The favor. Abide in the grace of God. That means abide in the favor of God. How do you do that? Hear what God says. Do what God says. Okay? Now notice. So what I want you to notice here is that God's love motivated his mercy. The love and the mercy of God can be combined into the expression of God's grace, the expression of God's favor towards us. But where do we see that expressed? In sending his son to die for our sins and to be raised from the dead, and to give us his word to instruct us in righteousness. That in ages to come he might sow the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved. Where'd that grace come from? God's love, God's mercy. By grace you are saved through faith. What's faith? Well, we'll talk about that this week too. But faith comes by hearing the word of God. But hearing the word of God, that's not faith. Faith isn't faith until it does what God says. Hearing the word of God, believing the word of God, saying, I believe that's true, but you don't do it, that's not faith. Faith isn't faith until it works. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, not of your works. If faith is doing what God says, then it is working, isn't it? But we're doing what God tells us to do. Lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. When? When we walk by faith. Okay, you see that? All right. So, the general mercy of God is available to everybody. But one of the spiritual blessings that is available to those who are in Christ is God's special mercy. And I want you to be impressed with this. I am. Psalm 32 and verse 10 says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Psalm 86 and verse 5, thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all who call upon thee. How do you call upon God? God, save me? A lot of people who teach that. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, remember Ananias came to Saul, talked to Saul, told him what had happened to him, why it happened to him. He says, Saul, why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Next phrase, calling on the name of the Lord. Why are you to be baptized and wash away your sins? Because the Lord said to do that. The Lord said he that believes and is baptized will be saved. That's what you need to do, Saul. Go into Damascus and it will be told what you must do. That's what he was told he had to do. Abundant mercy is on all that call upon God. And we don't just call upon God in our baptism. We call upon God in every act of obedience that we do. In our worship, in the organization of the church, in the work of the church, in our daily lives, as we live, as God teaches us to live. We are calling on the name of the Lord. We are appealing to his authority. Galatians 5 verses 15, Galatians 6 verses 15 and 16. Neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That's avails something. And those who walk by this rule, this new creation, you must be born again. You must be born of the water and the Spirit. You must abide in the Word of God. Those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Jude, verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep yourself in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, having said all of that, let me say this at this point. Every single one of us are going to stand before God guilty. Child of God, forgiven of our sins, still working on our sins. Still striving for perfection. Not that we have already attained, but I press on. Still striving to purify ourselves to his standard of purity. Still striving to be holy as he is holy. But we're going to stand before God impure and not totally holy as he is holy, guilty. But as a child of God, who has walked in his word, striving, not excusing sin, not justifying sin, but acknowledging and confessing their sin constantly before God, will stand before God, not just pleading for mercy, but with some reasonable expectation of mercy from him because of his promises. He has promised those who are his children, those who keep themselves in the love of God, they have access to his mercy. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says, let us, as children of God, draw near with confidence to the throne of his grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 through 12, he says, you Gentiles who have become Christians, you are the true chosen race. You are the true royal priesthood. Israel of old, yes, they were identified as the God's chosen people, the people of the priesthood, the Levites, the holy nation of God, the people of, yes, Israel, physical Israel was identified that way, but they were the type. They were the shadow. You're the very image, he says. You are the chosen race. You are the priesthood. You are the holy nation. You are God's people for his own possession. Why? That you might proclaim the excellencies of him. That's where the Jews got messed up. We're God's chosen people, and they thought it was all about them. No, it wasn't about them at all. It was about God. He's saying, Christian, don't you make the same mistake that physical Israel made. God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God is the Father of light. For you were once not his people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And all of this is working off of Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 19, verses 16 and 9 through 19. That was all tight. You're the very image. You have received the mercy of God. And you can expect God's mercy on the day of judgment. Rejoice in that. James chapter 3 and verses 13 through 18. I want to look at some passages here in James quickly. Who is wise and understanding among you? There were those who said that they were. Okay. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness and wisdom. Let him not just say how wise he is, proclaim how knowledgeable he is. Let him show by what he does. Let his conduct be done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, brethren, do not boast and lie against the truth. Truth doesn't teach you to do that. This wisdom does not descend from above. It's earthly, sensual, demonic. It might be the way the world does things, but it's not the way God does things. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. If you're trying to call attention to yourself, you think it's all about you and people need to be impressed with you, you've got it all wrong. And eventually, you're going to be envious of somebody who's better than you. Maybe they're a better song leader. Maybe they're a better preacher. Maybe they're a better whatever. We're not to be envious of one another. We're to rejoice with one another and promote each other, not promote ourselves. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. It's not about me. It's not about me getting my way. This is what I want to do. Let's set aside the rules here a little bit. Even the Word of God, the rules of the doctrine of God. Let's set them aside to accommodate what I want to do. No. Be peaceable. Be gentle. You be willing to yield. You be full of mercy. God is merciful, but you need to be merciful, he says. Not judgmental. Full of mercy and good fruits without partiality. Don't separate yourselves. Don't put yourself down. And don't elevate yourself. Without partiality. Without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Chapter 4 of James, verses 11 through 12. Do not speak evil one of another. Were they? Yeah, they were. Do we? Yeah, we do. Do not speak evil one of another, brethren. He who speaks evil of his brother judges his brother, and speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but you are a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to take his place? Who are you to judge one another? James 5 and verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren. They were doing that. We don't do that, do we? I hope not. Sometimes it happens. Do not grumble against your brethren, lest you be condemned. By who? By the judge. By God. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Don't grumble against your brother. Lift your brother up. Help your brother. James 5, verse 16. And we need to be humble enough to confess our trespasses one to another, pray for one another that you might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's a true family. That's a family that loves each other. That's a family that says, I'm ashamed of my sin, but I want my brethren to pray with me. As I've repented of this and I've confessed it before God, I want my brethren to confess with me and to pray for me. That takes humility. It takes a lot of trust from your brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's a wonderful thing, knowing that we love each other enough, that we understand each other, that we understand our weaknesses, that we understand how we're all subject to these things. We know how difficult it is, but we all have the same Father. We all have the same instruction from the Father. And the Father has said, you know, not only am I here to encourage you from my word, he says, but you all are to encourage one another and pray for one another. So confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another. Whether you have a fault or not, you have something that you're going through. You're going through a tribulation in your life. Maybe a financial problem, an emotional problem, a whatever kind of problem it is. Pray for one another. Because you're a family. I think that's the thing that James is really trying to stress throughout this letter. We're going to notice some more particular things that he has to say throughout the letter. But somebody in the first period asked me, what do you think the overall theme of James is? If I was pressed on it, I would say it's this. Brethren, you're a family. Live as a family. Support each other. Don't be judgmental of each other. But support each other. Love each other. Abide in God's word. Lift his word up. Practice his word in your life, and you will overcome. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ today? Would you want to be a member of this family? A member of the family of God, forgiven of your sin, embracing all spiritual blessings that are in Christ, and possibly the greatest of that spiritual blessing is God's mercy, that you can stand before him on the day of judgment saying, God promised me that I would have access to his mercy on this day. You can stand on his promises. If you're subject to the invitation today, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?